Praise and difficulty. When they gave this to me, I said, well, did you give this because you figure I'm a difficult brother? But this is actually very wonderful. In Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Now, does the world do this? No. It's a wonderful scripture, but it's not fulfilled in the world now because they don't know God. They just don't know. Why would you praise a God who's going to send millions, if not billions, to eternal torment? A God like that is not worthy of any praise. Of any praise. You know, the truth is what the angel said to the shepherds, and I think of my dear brother Tim Allen. Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But how could that possibly be with the doctrines that they teach? Probably don't know what they're doing over at the Action Church, but it may be something similar. How can this be understood? Well, if you go back to Psalm 50, verses 1 and 2, it says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Well, brethren, we are in his sanctuary. This sacred place, this holy of the tabernacle, we know of his mighty acts. We know of his excellent greatness to the extent he can reveal these to our minds, our finite minds. We're aware of his power, how it has been used, how it is being used. Look at the regathering of Israel, greatest miracle in human history. Nobody's being used, and how it will be used in the future. Now, we don't know every detail, but we have the big picture, and that's what we're looking forward to. And we will learn that in the beginning of the use of this power, he set his plan in motion with the creation of the Logos, who then created everything. And as we learned the truth and made a consecration, because we saw the beauty of God's plan, the ransom for all, to be testified in due time, upon making a consecration, we are then learned more of God's mighty acts, as he wanted us to know as his children. And that in Isaiah 55:11, that his word will not go out of his mouth, will not return, the word that goes out of his mouth, it shall not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases. In other words, he'll do all of his will. This is amazing. I remember my boss at one time, he said, well, not everybody gets what they want, not even the big guy. And I thought, well, come to my office. We'll show you what the big guy's doing. But through it all, that even the wrath of man shall praise thee, and whatever doesn't, he'll restrain it. He'll restrain it. He's got it all under control. It is one thing. Now, it's one thing to have an appreciation of God's plan. You can study the scriptures. You can look at prophecies fulfilled, and that is wonderful. But we need a lot more than that to have this praise of God in difficulty. We need to have personal experiences. He has to reach into our lives and touch us and say, this is for me, it's for me, it's for me. Those promises, they're not empty. I'm fulfilling them again and again and again, and you're going to see that. And gradually, you're going to be transformed into the likeness of my son. When we look at Abraham, wonderful experiences. Genesis 12:2, I'll make of thee a great nation. Of that, in Genesis 13:16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, thy seed. Something from his loins. So, you know, Sarah thought, well, take Hagar. You know, this isn't working out with me. But in Genesis 18, he was told, no, Sarah's going to have a son. She's way past childbearing years. This is impossible. Was anything too hard for the Lord? And sure enough, it came to pass. When it did come to pass, it was firmly establishing Abraham's faith. So later, when Isaac is now a man, And Abraham is told, take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. I mean, there are movies out. Oh, God, yeah, Abraham was rebelling against this. Oh, no, I don't believe that at all. Because Abraham's faith was firmly established from the miracle of Sarah having the son. And he said, okay, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. Because I'm not worried about the outcome. I'm not in the outcome business. I'm in the faithfulness business. You tell me to do something, I will be obedient, and I leave the outcome to you. God, it's totally in your hands. It was your promise about my seed. My seed has to be through Isaac. You take care of it. Whatever you're going to do is fine with me. Well, Hebrews 11:19, Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and that was while he was on the way. While he was on the way, he had this tremendous faith. And I'm sure when he said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, and he found out his son was going to live, he was praising God, even in this very difficult experience. Well, many centuries later, David, when he's about to face Goliath, was he afraid? No. Well, why? Just out of the blue, he decided he was going to trust God. Well, he's recounting the experiences from the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David says, I'm not in the outcome business. I'm in the faithfulness business. Whatever God wants to do with me, I trust him completely. Now, Goliath was a good, honest enemy, a good, honest, enormous enemy who met David head on and just wanted to beat his brains out. Very simple. You know what? You know what you're facing. But here's a big difficulty. Here's a big difficulty. But David was not worried at all about the outcome. He says, I want this to be in God's hands. And of course, there was a great victory. And after that, he ran to meet the Philistine. We know the rest. And there was abundant praise of God. But some decades later, after the problem with Bathsheba, David knew he'd done the wrong thing. And God let him know, there's going to be a reckoning. And that reckoning was really when when his firstborn now rapes Tamar, Absalom's whole sister. He's very upset, and a couple of years later, he's causing lots of problems for David. So his son Absalom rose up against David through guile and treachery, and Absalom's advice was Ahithophel. In 2 Samuel 16:23, the counsel of Ahithophel was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Well, how does one find the wisdom to overcome an enemy like this? Well, it's simple. You go to God himself. And that's where David put his trust, by relying on God. David realized what was happening was a chastisement against him for his sins, and he was actually thankful for what was happening. Others around him didn't understand, but David did. In Psalm 119, and Matthew Poole is an English covenanter, wrote in the 1600s, he says, well, this was clearly written by David, and I think it was also written at the time, either at the time or soon after the experience with Absalom. As in Psalm 119:23, says, princes also did sit and speak against me. That's exactly what Absalom did. He sat at the gate. He was trying to turn people away from David. Psalm 119:28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, revived me, restored me. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of some of them. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. Out of them all. He praised God for his guidance. Psalm 139. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God's laws, his principles, were the desire of David's heart. I'm sure he was thinking, if only we could live in a world where I could do them and everybody else could do them. What a wonderful world that would be. That's a wonderful song, but that'll come true. Now, if we go to the New Testament, we'll find that the word praise really does not appear with respect to Jesus' ministry and the King James. Yet his entire life was our greatest example of praising Jehovah, even in the most difficult times. Now, if we go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was saying, Matthew 26:38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And John 17:4, really the same experience, he says, I have glorified thee, I have glorified thee, or rendered esteem on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He told his followers what to expect. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he says, here's where this is going to lead. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Because it's by these very experiences you're going to be tested, you're going to be tried, and your character is going to be molded into the character and likeness of God's dear Son. You're going to have this family resemblance with God himself because of these very experiences. Well, at Pentecost, Jesus' followers were finally able to praise God to the full and to do this through adversity, through difficulty. And now if we look at Paul and Silas, we know that when they were in Philippi, there was a woman, she had a demon in her, and that enabled her, and it was a terrible thing on her life, but it enabled her to be a soothsayer. And her handlers were making money off of her because of this fallen angel in her. So Paul cast out this demon, ended her terrible life, also ended the income of her handlers, and they see that Paul and Silas get thrown into prison, whipped, in the inner prison, fast in the stocks. And what are they doing? Are they crying and moaning? No, they're singing praises. And those praises, I'm sure this went on for hours. So everybody in the prison heard this. The prison keeper heard this. Realized, boy, there's a reason why these guys are so happy. Wow, this is amazing. Their God, he's really something. Well, around midnight, there was an earthquake. And Brother Wes Kramer talked about this. He called it a smart quake. Because the foundation was shaken. The doors were open. Their bands were loosed. Nobody was injured. What an earthquake that would be. So the keeper of the prison thought, well, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to lose all my prisoners. And so Paul and Silas said, well, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. Well, what do I do to be saved? Because he was listening to what they were saying. He said, well, believe on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was praise all around, not just Paul and Silas and the other prisoners as well, but the prison keeper. Tremendous difficulty, but they weren't worried about the outcome. That was in God's hands. We don't have to worry about the outcome. We worry about the faithfulness. We can praise God even in difficulty. It's amazing that God has offered this high position, this high calling to these fallen human beings who simply desire to know God, praise him, do his will, and become like him, like his son. I mean, this is just a miracle. And God has provided for the means for this. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't say for you to earn it, for him to give you the kingdom. But like a loving father wants to give a wonderful gift, like a new car to his son, he says, you got to prove to me you can use it, you can be responsible, you're not going to hurt anybody, and then I love you, I want you to have it. So there's nothing we can do to earn the divine nature, but we have to be tested to be entrusted with it. And then God, who loves us, he says, my son, I want you to have this. I want you to be like me. We have God's power arrayed on our behalf in in Ephesians 1:19 and 20. This is in the contemporary English version. The great and mighty power that God has for us followers is the same wonderful power used when he raised Christ from the dead and sat him at the right hand, his right hand in heaven. Now think of that. The creation of a divine being, this is the ultimate creative act. Can you think of anything that would take more power than that? How about the creation of the universe? Well, that was the work of God's fingers. Work of his fingers, it says in the scriptures in Psalm 8:3. Well, this same power that raised up Jesus is arrayed on our behalf this side the veil. We have these exceeding great and precious promises, which we live and which we experience. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All these wonderful things. In Psalm 118:5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Now, that doesn't mean when you're in distress, he says, okay, here's the helicopter going to take you out and put you, you know, out in a football field or something. No. Mentally, he's going to take you, even during a difficult experience, think on me. Oh, keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on me. Think of what God is doing through the difficult experiences, what he has for you, and you're going to be in this large place. Your mind is in this large place, the Holy of the Tabernacle. That's what he wants for us. And when we have our difficult experiences, we can affirm our determination. Psalm 118:27, God is the Lord which showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, the adversary would like to take your old goat and drag it off. But no, these we're going to bind it with the cords of love to the altar. We are committed to lay down our lives the way we have covenanted to do. I remember that early on, when I married Sister Karen, the deal was I got two cats. I got Sister Karen, two cats, and a mother with profound Alzheimer's disease. Okay. Well, she lived with us. We put her in the master bedroom. It was very difficult. We worked 40 hours a week, but then we had to take care of her the rest of the time. We had a babysitter during the working hours. We were up all the time. It was just chewing us up. There was, you know, the new creature needs the body and sleep and et cetera. Well, Sister Karen had promised, I'll never put you in a nursing home. Okay. Well, I'm the new husband. I wasn't going to say, well, guess what? Well, her brother, Uncle Vernon, he comes to visit. And his sister Ruth, Sister Karen's mom, walked by him like he was a lamppost, like he wasn't even there. And Uncle Vernon turned to Sister Karen and says, you can't keep doing this. You need to put her in a nursing home for her own care. She'll get much better care. So that was the Lord saying, we absolve you of this promise. So we called up the Champaign County Nursing Home, which is a wonderful place, very open, lots of people coming and going. We called them up Friday. They said, we have a six-month waiting list. We said, well, put us on the list. We called up another place, you know, closed, not what we wanted, but best we could do. We can take your mother Tuesday. So we're getting clothes ready, name tags, et cetera. Monday morning comes. We got a call from Champaign County. They said, we can take your mother tomorrow. That's a day early than the other place. They said, what happened? 6 month waiting list. Well, seven of our residents passed away over the weekend. So So like the Lord said, they're just waiting for the kingdom. I put them to bed early for you. I'm doing this for you. Do you understand? Don't worry about the outcome. That's my business. So do you worry about being faithful? Tremendous praise of God. So was that the end of the experience? Well, no. Because we had our testimony meetings, which is 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. So when somebody's having a difficult experience, we don't say, well, it'll be okay. There's no need to do that. We'll say, let me share what God has done for me and their strength. And they'll say, here's what God has done for them. And I'm strengthened. So we strengthen each other with the proof, not with, you know, nice hopeful intentions, but with the proof that God is fulfilling in each one of our lives. This is what testimony meetings are. And this large place where God has put us, it gets bigger, it gets bigger. Well, doing God's will is the greatest liberty from our fallen flesh. It gives us the fullest joy. It allows us to have our minds in the principles in the heavenlies, regardless of what we see all around us. And I love the fact that some of our greatest difficulties is when we look at our own sins. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness with the blood of Christ. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace to ask for help in time of need. The blood of Christ. Is there any greater need than we have sinned and we feel out of harmony with God? I don't think so. But when we realize he knows our frame, he knows that we are deaf, he knows that we're going to sin, and he knows we need this. And if we appropriate that, not presumptuously say, well, it's just the flesh, it's covered. No, that's not. We have to acknowledge our sins, claim the blood of Christ, and then those principles are coming into our hearts and our minds. It's becoming our principles, and our character is being transformed. Even in this difficult experience of realizing our own sin, we're being transformed. What a wonderful cause for praising God. Well, I have a whole lot more notes, but we're not going to get to them. And as we're transformed, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, what does this mean? That means that God's principles are becoming our principles. His hopes for us are becoming our hopes. And have you ever seen Father, Son? You go, boy, the acorn didn't fall far from the tree. There should be a family resemblance. There should be a family. We should see that in ourselves. We should see that in our brethren. There's a family resemblance. That's what it's all about. His spirit, our spirit are witness to his spirit. We are the sons of God. There's that family resemblance. That's what he wants. That's what he wants us to come. Jesus has said, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you this wonderful peace. Even when there's trouble all around you, you can have this peace. One last thing we're going to mention about this cup of blessing. In the Diaglot, it says, the cup of blessing for which we bless God. In other words, these difficult experiences. Thank you. I needed that. Think of a All-American football player. Did he get that way without difficult practices? No, he got that way because of really tough practices, really tough games, a coach that drove him and made him better and better and better, and now he's at the pinnacle. And that's how God is dealing with us. He says, I'm going to give you difficult experiences. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to show you're capable of much more than you thought. And when it all is said and done, I'm going to say, come up higher. And when that guy, you know, gets his Heisman Trophy or whatever it is, he thanks his coach, right? Well, when we're introduced to the Heavenly Father, Brother Obi, I think we'll say, Thank you. Thank you. All the way my Savior leads. We'll say thank you. Because when this is finally, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, then the world of mankind will start seeing who God is. We'll have the opportunity to work with them and make God's footstool glorious. Finally, when that is the case, they will come into the sanctuary of God, which will be all of earth. And finally, that's Psalm 150, verse 6. Once they know God and know everything he's done, ransom and restitution. Finally, Psalm 51, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.